We read together in God's Word, turning to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 14, reading from the first verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me any more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. It was a traumatic night for Jesus' disciples. Suddenly, they were having to come to terms with the fact that very soon he was leaving them. They were really facing a bereavement, although they didn't understand that actually was the case as they sat in the upper room. At this point, all they knew was that Jesus was leaving. And suddenly everything they had hoped for seemed to be crashing in upon them. The hopes that they had in Jesus, what he might do, what he might be, seemed to be coming to a tragic end. What would they do without Jesus? What would become of them? They had left everything. They had cast in their lot with him. And now he was telling them soon he would be gone. How would they ever cope? And it's in that situation that Jesus brings them encouragement. Because he speaks of a particular aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we consider the person and work of the Holy Spirit once again this evening, we want to turn to that encouragement and source of strength that the Lord was providing for his disciples there in John chapter 14. This evening we want to think of the Holy Spirit as comforter. Now we look at that word and we'll see there isn't really one word that's sufficient to express what the Lord is saying here. I want to focus particularly on John 14 and verses 15 to 17. The Holy Spirit as comforter. We need to think first of the trials of God's people. The trials of God's people. To set this encouragement in its proper context. As I said, we're in the upper room. The hearts of the disciples are heavy. They've been brought to realize all of a sudden that Jesus will be taken from them. Now, he's spoken of it regularly in his teaching. He's spoken of his coming death. But it seemed that very little of that really had got through to them. They hadn't taken it to heart, maybe like things we don't want to hear, they hadn't heard. And it comes as a tremendous shock to them. They're so slow in understanding what the Lord had already said to them, and gradually now they're forced to come to terms with the fact Jesus very, very soon will be gone. And indeed, as they will go on in the upper room, coming to terms with the fact that it will be by death that the Saviour will be leaving. And it does seem to them an utterly hopeless situation. Two of them later on after his death will speak of how they had hoped that he would be the one who would restore Israel. And those hopes now appear to be dashed. How will they ever manage when Jesus is taken from them? For the disciples, it was a deep spiritual trial, the deepest trial that they had faced so far. And it's in that context that Jesus brings them encouragement. He says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, there are two ways in the original language Jesus could have told them not to be troubled. He could have said to them, "Don't start being troubled. You're not. Don't start being troubled." Or he could say to them, "You are troubled already. I know that. Stop being troubled." And it's the second one that Jesus says to his disciples. They are troubled men. And Jesus is seeking to calm their fears, to reassure them, to comfort them, and strengthen them for the coming trial. He says, "You are troubled, but stop being troubled." And he goes on to give them good reason why they ought to respond in the proper way. We need to realize that the Christian life is a life in which trials are to be expected. Perhaps that's stating the obvious, and yet it seems sometimes trials and tests take Christians by surprise. The first reaction is to feel, "Why is it happening to me? This isn't fair." And yet the Lord has warned his people thoroughly and carefully that they're to expect trials. It is not unusual. And when you pass through trials, you are not the only one. That often is the way we feel. Everybody else seems to be getting along fine. I'm struggling. I'm having difficulties. I must be the only one. And the Lord assures all of his people, and he warns all of his people, that we will face trials. In John 16:33, just a couple of chapters later, he tells the disciples and he tells all of his people in the world, "You will have tribulation." And the word is a striking word. It means twisting. That in the world you'll be twisted under pressure. You'll be tried, you'll be tested, and it'll be painful. If we were to think of having our bodies twisted physically, it would be painful. And when the trials twist us, it's painful. And Jesus tells us that is the way it will be. Not all the time. The Christian life is not unremitting trial and pain. Praise the Lord, it isn't. But there will be those times that will come to all of God's people when they are tried, when they are twisted, when they are troubled. And that's true for all Christians. No one is immune. And the reason we may think that some Christians never have any troubles is very probably because they're good at keeping up a facade. And we do that. And we think perhaps we're letting the Lord down if we admit we're struggling and we're tried and we're having troubles. And there's a lot of pretending among Christians. But the fact is, the Lord says you will have trials. And every Christian at some point or other will face times of testing. And that's part of God's purpose for us. It's not accidental. It's not out of his control. In Acts 14:22, the apostle says, "We must, through much tribulation or through much hardship, enter the kingdom of God." That is the way God decrees it to be. It will be through testing and hardship that we will enter into the final glory of the kingdom. That's what particularly is in view there. So trials and testing are part and parcel of belonging to the body of Christ. We thought in Philippians a couple of weeks ago of the Lord's gift to his church of suffering for Christ's sake. That's the same idea that we have here. Trials that can take many forms, and they differ from person to person. And indeed, what would be a trial for one person, somebody else might well shake off quite easily. With different makeup and different personality and background, every one of us is a unique individual, and in that sense, the trials and the tests that come to us are unique. There are patterns. But each of us experiences them in a particular way. For some, it may be physical weakness or sickness. That can be especially testing if it is prolonged. In some ways, it may be easier to endure a trial of some sudden onslaught of illness that then is dealt with and passes. For others, it's a long, grinding level of illness or pain, sometimes year after year. And that, in the providence of God, is the lot of some. Others, of course, it may be the caring for someone who is suffering, whether aging or ill. And again, that imposes burdens, emotional pressures, physical pressures. And all of these can carry over into our spiritual life, because they can become temptations. The temptation to feel resentful at what God has allotted us. The temptation to feel bitter against God. So although they may be, we might say, physical or material pressures and trials, they very readily become spiritual trials as well. And that's something we need to be aware of and on our guard against. And maybe issues like bereavement, the loss of a loved one, and that in certain ways was the situation the disciples found themselves in, the prospect that Jesus would be taken from them. For some, it may be more obviously an immediate spiritual test. It may be an attack of the evil one, some particular temptation. Perhaps a temptation you thought had been laid to rest years ago, and it comes back and troubles you again. You struggle with it. For some, it may be doubts. Doubts about their own salvation. And doubts about the truth of some part of God's word. There may be times when godly people think, well, what if it isn't true? What if I'm not really saved? We thought of some of that in relation to assurance last Lord's Day evening. For others, the trials and the tests come because of their own disobedience and their own sin. They've drifted from the Lord, and that causes difficulties in their spiritual life that they shouldn't have had. And for some brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, we've prayed for them already today. They face persecution. They face violence because of their Christian testimony. They may even face death. We could go on listing different kinds of trials and difficult circumstances, but it's simply a reminder that there are so many ways in which the Lord's people may be tried and tested. And it's within the sovereign purpose of a loving Heavenly Father what particular trials come to us. We don't know what they will be. And sometimes we may look at the trials of other believers. And I'm sure you've done it. And you look and you see what someone's passing through, and you hope and maybe you pray that it will never be you. And in the providence of God, it may not be. But yet, if it comes, here's encouragement. Here are God's resources in the Holy Spirit. The trials and the tests are going to come. And many come because we are Christians. And as disciples, we are to take up our cross, as Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, and follow him. And to carry the cross is something that is painful. A man carrying a cross to the place of execution knew pain and suffering, as the Savior knew it. And if as disciples we bear the cross, there will be hardship involved in it. You know, sometimes people, of course, talk about any hardship as a cross. That's not a biblical way of speaking. A cross, bearing the cross, is because we're Christians, specifically. It's because we're disciples. That is, it is bearing the cross, the cost of following Jesus. So there are all the hard experiences that every person will go through, plus the additional trials and tests, specifically because we're Christians. And we may be tempted to resentment, to anger, to bitterness against the Lord. And yet, the Lord says in Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. All of these trials, these testing circumstances are for a purpose. They are not accidental. They are not tokens of God's dislike of us, but rather they're indications we belong to the family because he deals with us in gentle ways and sometimes in hard ways in order to remake us in the likeness of his Son, and to open us to understand his compassion and his grace. As one writer has said, we must know what sorrow is to know what comfort is. And we like a shortcut to know comfort without the suffering, but it simply won't happen. And it's not how our loving Heavenly Father deals with us. Through the trials, we'll be led into a deeper experience of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we don't stop with the trials of God's people, but we want to move on to the very heart of the text before us, to think of the ministry of the Spirit. What exactly does he do for a child of God? Well, it is the Lord's will that his people be comforted. The trial and the pain are not ends in themselves. We are not some kind of spiritual masochist to enjoy suffering. That is not spiritual, to enjoy suffering. The Bible never says we should. But we should be able to look beyond to the help that God gives and the purpose he is working out in our suffering. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes of the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles. And he goes on to say that we in turn will comfort others with the comfort we've received from the Lord. The God of all comfort. It is God's will that his people receive comfort in their times of trial. The Christian life is not simply a matter of gritting your teeth and getting through it one way or another. It is facing the trials with the help of the Spirit of God and triumphing over them and receiving blessing as a result of them. The Lord makes gracious provision for his children, for his whole church. And the Savior says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, in the NIV it's counselor, and other translations helper, comforter in the Authorized Version. And that very variety shows us something of the richness of the work that the Spirit will do, because there isn't one single word that is enough to translate the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is leaving in a physical sense his disciples. But his ministry of help and compassion will be carried on by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as it were, will come in the place of Jesus to bring the comfort that the Lord wills to give to his people. And it's not as if Jesus no longer comforts his church. If you turn over to 1 John 2:1, you'll see the same word that's used of the Spirit here is used of Jesus. There it's, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's the same word. Jesus is still a comforter, a counselor, a helper to his church. So much of that ministry is channeled to us through the Holy Spirit who came when Jesus had triumphed and returned to glory. Comforter. It is a rich word that's used by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many words that are needed to bring together what's contained in that single Greek word, the friend, helper, intercessor, advocate, counselor, all of those show us different aspects of what the Spirit does for us. It is often used as a legal word, as it is there in 1 John 2:1 of Jesus, an advocate with the Father, and someone who would speak for the accused in court. And the Holy Spirit does that. We'll think a little more of that in a moment. But the basic idea in the word that Jesus uses here is someone who is called alongside us to help. That, as literally as we can be, is what this word means. Someone who is called alongside to help. You imagine that you're feeling weak. Perhaps you're about to faint or collapse. Maybe you've had that experience. And someone comes along beside you. Puts perhaps your arm around their shoulders, takes your weight, keeps you from falling, supports you, helps you. That's the picture of the Holy Spirit's ministry here. He comes alongside us. He takes our weight on himself. He bears us up. He takes us through the trials to the blessing that God has prepared for us on the other side. Comforter, perhaps, is too negative a word as a translation of this name of the Spirit, because it's a tremendously positive term. It's one who brings strength, who gives grace. We try to comfort those who are suffering, those who have lost loved ones. And we bring sympathy, we seek to comfort. And that is a valuable ministry. I'm not decrying it in any sense, but there is a limit to what we can do. And in many ways, we can't really enter into another person's grief and pain. But here is the Holy Spirit, who is alongside the child of God, who is able to give strength that we can't give, however much we might long to do it, who's able to bear up the struggler so that we can cope with the trials, we can overcome temptation, we can find blessing. Our human help is so limited. And don't you feel that in times when you're trying to help someone? There's such a limit to what we can do. But here is the Spirit of God who can do what no human being can do. You can give strength that we can't convey. And that's the idea of the name Jesus gives to him here. His ministry is closely bound up with God's word. It's interesting, in Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul uses a related word. It's another form of this word when he speaks about the comfort of the Scriptures. And that's significant, surely. The Holy Spirit is the one who has given the Scriptures. We thought already of his ministry of inspiration. That this is God's word given by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who gave the Scriptures, who also applies them to God's people, as he gives understanding. We thought early in our series about the Spirit's illumination, opening our minds to understand the word. And that's often what he does to comfort and counsel us. That when we turn to God's word, the Spirit enables us to grasp the truth, to understand it, to apply it to ourselves and to our circumstances. Maybe in a way that you've never done before. Have you had the experience? Perhaps you're struggling and you're having a difficult time, and you come to the Word of God and you read a passage, and it's one you know, and you've read it many times, and you think you know what it says. And yet in those particular difficult circumstances, you find that that Word speaks to your heart in a way that it never did before. Now, the truth hasn't changed. It's not that the verse is saying something new that wasn't there before, but the Spirit of God brings it home to your heart with a power that it is exactly the word you need at that time. Sometimes preachers find that when they preach the word, and somebody will say, you know, that's the word I needed. The preacher didn't know the circumstances, but God knew. There might be a passage, a text, that is perfectly well known to the person, but it spoke in a new way in that time of trial. And that's the Holy Spirit giving comfort, giving counsel to a child of God. He applies God's word to our particular need. The truth of God doesn't change. The content of the Bible doesn't change. But the Holy Spirit applies it to our particular circumstances in exactly the way that we need. And I'm sure you've experienced it. And that's the Spirit as the comforter, as the counselor, coming alongside, bringing the word to give you encouragement, to give you strength for the testing times. We do need to examine ourselves as Christians. It is a good discipline to examine how we are going on with the Lord. But we need to be careful when we do that. Because there is a danger that if all we do is look in and weigh up our own souls, we may very well see nothing but failure and discouragement and sin. Now we need to face that. And we need to repent of sin. But if all we see in looking in is what is negative and discouraging, that will increase our trials and cause trials for us. We need to be careful that though we look in and evaluate where we are and see our failures, that we move on from that to repentance, to restoration, to encouragement from the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit, as we open our hearts to the Word, will point us to Christ. And that especially is the Spirit's ministry. Jesus speaks in chapter 15 and verse 26, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." The Spirit will point us to Christ, the one who is the answer to our sin and our failure and our weakness, so that we don't stop short at a depressing point, but we go on to see the hope and the grace and the blessing that are there in Christ. He'll remind us of what Christ has done for us on the cross and in his triumphant resurrection. He'll remind us of how complete our forgiveness is, because so easily we allow the devil to rake up the sins that we have confessed and have been forgiven. And the Spirit will remind us that God's forgiveness is complete to those who repent. He'll remind us of how, though we're sinners by nature, in Christ we stand as righteous in God's sight. And when the Lord looks at one of his children, he sees the likeness of his own Son. And he sees the righteousness of Jesus that has been given to us. And those are precious truths that should lift our hearts when we're downcast and should encourage us to stand fast against temptation and the attacks of the evil one. The Spirit will take us to the Word, to the truth of God, and remind us of it and enable us to hold fast to it. And he will give strength to resist. A very striking verse in Isaiah 59 and verse 19. "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will put him to flight." And do you sometimes feel the enemy coming in like a flood? And do you feel you're at the end of your resources and the flood is going to sweep you away? You need the ministry of the Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, to be standing alongside you and holding you up when the flood strikes, so that it will not sweep you away. And when the waters recede, you'll still be standing. And the Spirit will be holding on to you, keeping you safe. Sometimes he'll even enable us to see something of what God is doing in our trials. Sometimes not. There's no indication, for example, at the end of the book of Job, that Job really understood what God was doing in those hard experiences. And sometimes we won't really understand, but sometimes we will. And we have the privilege as the Spirit gives us understanding of seeing something of what God is doing in our trials. And in our sorrows, he'll point us to Christ, the sympathetic High Priest, the one who was tempted as we are, yet without sin. The High Priest who shares our nature and is able to sympathise with us in our weaknesses. Now, we shouldn't overlook the fact that Christ here speaks in a context of obedience. If you love me, he says in verse 15, you will obey what I command. And that is important. Because if we are disobedient, if we are careless, then we needn't expect the Spirit to be bearing us up in our trials. We needn't expect the comforting, consoling ministry of the Spirit if we are indifferent to righteousness. We are to be lovingly obedient to our Saviour. And in that setting, of those who want to serve the Saviour and to honour him, then we will experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit as our comforter and counsellor. The Spirit who is able to help us in all our need, enabling us to stand fast, turning our gaze from ourselves to the Lord in his strength and perfection, giving the strength spiritually and bodily that we need for the testing times, and the promise of verse 16 that he will be with us forever. There will not come a point where the Spirit leaves us, and when we encounter a trial and he's gone, he will always be there. We will never be without the help of the Holy Spirit, whatever the circumstances, whatever the trial. And by the Spirit's ministry, our loving Saviour himself will be present. He says, I will come to you. How does he do it? In particular, he does it by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A ministry to give strength, comfort, blessing, to open the word at exactly the place where we need to hear it. He comes alongside to bear us up and strengthen us. The ministry of the Spirit. And just finally, briefly, a word about the ignorance of the world. The ignorance of the world. Because in verse 17, the Lord says, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. And there is a note of warning and caution. The experience of the Spirit's ministry that we've been describing is not for everybody. It is not for the world. It is not for those who are still in their sins, who do not look beyond this present world. The very opposite of a Spirit-filled child of God. The person without Christ has only human resources to rely upon in their troubles. They are rejectors of the gospel. They're still in their sins. They cannot expect to have peace in God's world. It isn't possible. And in some testing times, they may well find human resources enable them to get on better, to get through some of the crises that come. We don't deny that. But that falls so far short of the help that they could have had. And more than that, when the ultimate tests, the test especially of death itself comes, they don't have anything that will enable them to cope. They may try to construct their own ways of giving meaning to life, their own little philosophies and ideas and religions. For the truth is, as the Lord says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked. Now that is not to suggest that a response to the gospel call should be given simply to gain help for times of trouble, as if the Lord were some kind of superior insurance policy. We're not saying if you believe in Jesus, then you know you'll have help in your times of trouble, and as some would try to preach today, you'll not even have troubles if your faith is strong enough. No, that's not what we are saying. But rather, we've got to go to the root of our troubles as sinners. It's our sin and our alienation from God that is the basic problem, and that needs to be dealt with first by repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you have to begin. You have to be saved. You have to trust in Christ for salvation, that your broken relationship with God may be restored, that you may have life in its fullness as Jesus promised to give it, when you will no longer be part of the world who cannot know this ministry of the Spirit. And by grace you'll be a child of God who can take the promise of the Saviour, take it as your own, and rest on it and rely on it, knowing it will never fail you. The trials and tests are going to come. You may well have known many of them already in the years God has given you. And more will come. They'll come to all of us. How blessed to have the ministry of the Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Intercessor, the Helper, the one beside us who's taking our weight and bearing us up in our weakness. As God the Holy Spirit, He will never fail us and never forsake us. May we rely on the promises of our gracious God, that our hearts, if they are troubled, will